Good morning, everyone. My family loves Worth Baptist Church. We love the pastoral staff of this place. We love the people of this place. And I can't describe the joy that's in my heart right now just to be here and have the honor of being part of these services today and the conference this week. And we're just going to have a wonderful time. I don't really know if the preaching will be any good, but I'm going to have fun while I'm here. And I hope you are blessed and benefited by being here today. Turn in your Bible, please, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And I always get nervous when I preach here. This is really one of my favorite places to preach anywhere that I have privilege to travel. And I get nervous when I come here. Part of it is I feel like I'm in the presence of royalty. Dr. Barber sitting on the platform, Prince Harry sitting on the platform. I'm glad he's laughing. So, with all my nervousness, I want to get started on the message this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll look at our text and get right into it. Lord Jesus, we sure do love you this morning. We're humbled and awed by the opportunity we have to open your precious word, and I pray that you'll speak to us from this book today. Lord, would you fill us with your spirit? Would you give us clarity of thought? Thank you for the inspiration this service has already been to our hearts with the beautiful music and the praise to you. May we continue that praise during this message. I pray in Jesus' name and ask for your help. Amen. Psalm 19 was described by C.S. Lewis as the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest hymns in the world. Psalm 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run his race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." We're going to be in verses 1 through 6 this morning, and tonight we're going to continue in this psalm in verses 7 through 14, so I hope you'll be back tonight. I've quoted from this psalm many times in many sermons, and for a long time I've wanted to preach from this passage of Scripture, and I believe the Lord directed us in this way for today. First of all, I want you to see, and my points are very simple this morning, but I want you to see that the heavens declare His glory. Psalm 50 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And the heavens shall declare His righteousness." Psalm 97 verse 6, "The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." Please note in this passage that the heavens includes all of God's creation except earth. This is the heavens preaching to the inhabitants of the earth. Although we can look around in this earth and we can see so many evidences, untold evidences of the creation, the creative power of God and His majesty, there's plenty here to testify of God, but this is the heavens testifying to the earth. The stars, the sun, and the moon are personified, and they become the preachers of the glory of God. They reveal, they bear out, they make known, they set forth, they proclaim, they give full declaration of the glory of God. And so from the dawning of creation, God has been revealing His glory in the heavenlies. It began with the creation of the world, and God's revelation of Himself has continued through many different ways and many different people. Hebrews tells us that God spoke through various prophets down through history, and then ultimately He spoke through His own Son, who was the express image of His person. So the heavenlies were just the beginning of the revelation of God. The Hebrew word glory here refers to or is defined as heavy or weighty. It is used figuratively always to refer to splendor and honor. And all I can say in explaining that definition is to say what we look at and what we see in the heavens is heavy stuff. It's big stuff. This is to give God glory. The heavenlies, the purpose is of the heavenlies is to give God the glory that is due Him, to give Him due weight and consideration and regard. The word declare actually means, think of this, it means to quantify it, to count it out, to make a record of it. So take a look at it and quantify all of that. And let's see, I went too far there. Let's see the glory of God as we examine the heavens. I asked Brother Johnson to help me with getting a globe here this morning. I don't want to set it up here for just a few minutes. If the earth were represented by the size of this globe, if this were the actual size of the earth, the nearest star to us, which is the sun, would be 3 miles away. We're going to do some quantifying this morning. The sun would be 3 miles away. That's about as a bird flies, that's about the hotel where we're staying at Hampton Inn over here at Forest Hill. The sun's actually 93 million miles away. The next nearest star, Alpha Centauri, would be 150 miles away. That's from here to Abilene, Texas. I love to look at the stars, don't you? I love to stand out on a dark night, and I remember a couple of years ago I was in the country of Uganda, where we have one of our translation projects, and I was standing in the driveway of our associate there, Sam Moss, and way out in the rural area of northwestern Uganda, there are no city lights to dim the darkness or brighten the darkness of the sky. And I looked up, and I don't think ever in my life I have seen so many stars. It looked as if someone had sprinkled glittery dust across the heavens. And it looked like millions and millions and millions of stars. I read an article recently that said if you could actually count what you see in the sky from any given vantage point on Earth, you can only see about 3,000 stars. But how many stars are there? Our galaxy, the Milky Way, has 400 billion stars. And there are 100 billion galaxies. That's a lot of stars. Those really are numbers far beyond our ability to comprehend. The number 1 billion is pretty much beyond our comprehension. If I had a stack of money on this platform this morning and there was $1 million here and I were to call somebody up and say, look, I'm going to give you this money and make you a millionaire. In order to reach the number 1 billion, I would have to make 1,000 of you millionaires. That's a huge number, isn't it? But there's 400 billion stars in our galaxy and 100 billion galaxies with innumerable stars in them. That makes at least the number of stars at least 10 to the 24th power. That is a septillion, which is a trillion trillion. It's been estimated that there are more stars in the universe than grains of sand on the earth. And yet, there are more atoms in one grain of sand than there are stars in the universe. The circumference of Earth, the actual circumference, also from Uganda, is the only time in my life I've been able to stand at the equator. If you stood at the equator of Uganda and you traveled around the Earth at the equator at 550 miles an hour, you would travel 24,901 miles, and it would take you 1.8 days to travel the circumference of the Earth. The sun is 93 million miles from here, and the circumference of the sun is 2.7 million miles. You could fit 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. If you wanted to travel around the sun, it would take you at 550 miles an hour in a plane, it would take you 205 days to travel around the circumference of the sun. That means you would have had to start on June the 6th of 2018 in order to finish your journey today. The Earth, this is an amazing fact, the Earth makes this journey around the sun in its orbit every 365 days. So when you think you're sitting at home relaxing in your recliner, reading the newspaper or watching the evening news, you're actually traveling at 67,000 miles per hour. I read just this morning that on February the 6th of 2018, Tom Stuker, who holds the world's, as far as we know, holds the world's record for the most airline miles. I know you thought it was Bill Patterson, but it's not. It's Tom Stuker. Tom Stuker hit the 19 million mile mark with United Airlines. And I calculated that at 550 miles per hour, he has spent 1,440 days in an airplane. That's a long time. I don't want to fly that quite that much, do you? There's another star in the sky, and by the way, these are pictures from Hubble Telescope. There's another star in the sky called Uyskuti. The circumference of this star, remember the sun is 2.7 million miles. The circumference of this star is 1.5 billion miles. To travel around this star at 550 miles an hour, it would take you 1,086 years. You would have had to start that journey in 932 AD in order to arrive today. But to travel to this star, you would have to go travel in a spaceship at the speed of light 5,070 years just to get to the star. To put the size of this star in context, you could put 1.3 million Earths inside our sun. You could put 5.1 billion suns inside Uyskuti. To put the size of this star in context, if the diameter of the Earth was 20 centimeters, which would be the size of a soccer ball, if this was the Earth, the sun would be 22 meters, which would be about from here to the back, maybe that back door right there. And this star, Uyskuti, would be 65 miles in diameter. That's wider than the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. Another star called VY Canis Majoris. The circumference of this, remember, 2.7 million is the sun, 1.5 billion is Uyskuti, and 1.9 billion is this star. 1.9 billion, that's 2,000 times bigger than our sun. To travel around this one in an airplane would take over 1,100 years. To travel to it would take 3,900 light years. That's 186,000 miles per second for 3,900 years before you would arrive at this star. This star, for a long time, VY Canis Majoris, was thought to be the largest star in the universe. Now they have discovered at least seven stars that are larger. I read just a few days ago an article called God in the Space Between the Stars. If you want to feel small, this writer said, just imagine moving at 34,000 miles per hour for 40 years and getting, astronomically speaking, nowhere. Late last year, Voyager 2 space probe became the second craft to ever leave our solar system. Now it is 11 billion miles from Earth, and it is one of the farthest flung man-made objects in existence. And it was launched 41 years ago, 1977, but it will take Voyager 2 another 40,000 years to approach the nearest star to our sun. These are staggering numbers, aren't they? The vastness of the universe. Hubble Telescope shows us that there are stars whose circumference is so big that our entire solar system could fit inside them. And also, the Hubble Telescope has helped us to learn this, that what we can observe and see with all of our scientific advancement, what we can observe and see and everything that is used on which to base our science and our theories is only about 5% of the universe. Do you know what this demands from you and me? It demands a humility. It demands us to bow before the Creator God. Because even the most advanced and everything they have in advanced science and everything they have to say would have to admit, if they were honest, we don't understand it all and we can't comprehend it all. But there is a God who did all this. The God who made such things is truly great. And not only what we can see and what we can quantify, but all that we cannot see declares the greatness of God. And could I just say this morning, surely there is no God like our God. Paul on Mars Hill in the city of Athens in Acts 17 verse 24 began his sermon to those who were worshiping the unknown God, and he said, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And he began his sermon with these words: "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." And he went on to say in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Amen. Isaiah 40 verse 12 says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" Amen. and meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Surely there is no God like our God. Why the vastness of the heavens? Did you ever think about that? Why didn't God just create our galaxy? That's astounding enough. What about just creating our solar system? That's astounding in itself. I would suggest to you that the vastness of the heavens was because he wanted to know the vastness of his greatness. The vastness of his power. It declares more than his glory. It declares all that he is. And may I go to point number two here. The heavens not only declare the glory of God, but they declare the grace of God. I want you to see in verses 2 through 6, first of all, I'd like you to see the surety of this declaration. The surety of this declaration. Verse 2, please note, the Bible says here, day unto day uttereth speech. The word uttereth here means to bubble, to overflow, to pour out, to gush forth. Proverbs 1:23, the word is used when the Lord said, I will pour out my spirit. There is no limit to its flowing nature. Psalm 78, verse 20, talking about the rock in the wilderness that gave water to the children of Israel. The Bible says the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. The verbs of Psalm 19 are in future tense, which means they are a fountain gushing water in a perpetual stream that will never stop. It will be continual and never interrupted. So there's a couple things we understand about this. Number one, these testimonies of the heavenlies, they never stop speaking. They have been speaking ever since the dawning of creation, and they will speak as long as they exist for eternity. They never stop speaking. They pour forth speech. There is this gushing provision of knowledge that is being revealed day by day and night by night, pouring out a testimony to the Lord, the power and wisdom of God. As one day ends and the beautiful fiery ball of the sun sets in the western sky, the moon rises and the stars come out and they take up the story. And as the night fades away and the dawn begins and the big fiery ball of the sun rises in the eastern sky, it resumes its testimony of the glory of God. It's a never-ending fountain of the graciousness of God in making himself known to us. This gracious voice utters its words day by day, the passage says, day unto day, and night unto night. In Genesis 8:28, the Bible says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Psalm 136 is a beautiful psalm that you're probably aware of, ends every verse with these words, for his mercy endureth forever. Starting in verse 4, it says, to him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the voice of the sun and the moon and the stars are declaring to us the glory of our God, and they're declaring to us the grace of our God. Amen. This theme of day and night showing the faithfulness of God is not just found in this passage, but in many other places. And one example is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night in the wilderness. Nehemiah 9 and verse 19 says, Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah said it like this, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new, what? Say it with me. Every morning. The psalmist Asaph, in a moment of despair and seeming hopelessness, asks in Psalm 77, verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I say the answer to that is no, 1,000 times no. Just look at the heavens. The sun is up today, and God is alive and on his throne. His mercies are fresh as the morning, as sure as the sunrise. And every day that it comes up, we have a fresh opportunity to behold his glory and experience his grace. So may I say to you this morning, whatever you're going through, the sun's coming up in the morning. I know this is an older illustration, and some of you won't have a clue what I'm talking about, and it was before my time, but I have seen it. The 1946 Broadway production of Annie, Get Your Gun. How many of you have seen that? Oh, a few hands. In that production, she sang these words, "Got no diamond, got no pearl, but still I think I'm a lucky girl." And her proof of her luck was, "I got the sun in the morning and the moon at night." Psalm 46 verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heavens. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us." So if you ever doubt, where is God? Question, where is God? Just look up at the sun. Look at the stars, and you can see his glory and his grace. Not only do we see the surety of this declaration, but we can see the scope of this declaration. Notice verses 3 and 4. Being involved in Bible translation, I particularly love the language of these verses because it says this, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." If you notice in your Bible, if you notice in verse 3, the first two words are in italics. And then the word "where." Verse 3 says, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." So did you realize that the Hebrew here contains both the negative and the positive of this, and I think it says the same thing either way. If you take out the italics, here's what the verse would say: "No speech nor language, their voice is not heard." What does that mean? It simply means there are no audible words. You've never heard the sun say anything. You've never heard the stars talking to each other. But the power of the declaration is just the same. And it is such a powerful declaration that it can still be called speech and language, because it is an unmistakable communication to you and me. So clear that it is God, literal communication, God speaking to us. Notice, please, in this passage right here, in these verses, there are no language barriers. You know, the definition of an unreached people group as it relates to church planting and the spread of the gospel is this. The largest group within which the gospel can be spread as a church planting movement without encountering cultural barriers of ethnicity or language. Do you know that there are no language barriers with God? He can cross all of those with the declaration of the heavens and the testimony of the heavens, and the song they sing is unstoppable. It's heard in all the corners of the earth, and not only is it heard in all corners of the earth, it is understood in all corners of the earth. You don't need a special language. You don't need English. You don't need a translator, because God is speaking to everyone, everywhere. Not only are there no language barriers, but there are no land barriers. The glory of God is imprinted in the heavens in an open volume for everyone to see. And someone said, you can't put a fence around the sky. Regardless of geography, the glory and grace of God is penetrating to everyone. No ethnic barriers, no social barriers. It is not to kings only, or heads of state, or dignitaries of earth, but it is to every human being. We sometimes struggle with what happens when those who've never heard the gospel, do they really die and go to hell? Is it really fair for those people to be judged by a God they do not know? Don't turn there, but I turn your attention to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, which you've heard quoted probably many times. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." God hath showed it unto them. Then the next verse says this, "For the invisible things," listen carefully to this, "the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even, this is powerful, I won't preach on this too far this morning, but being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Anybody on the face of this earth, in any language, in any people group, in any kindred, tongue, or tribe, can look at the heavens and understand the power of the Creator God. And they can understand that he is Lord of all. They can understand his Godhead. That's what Romans 1 verse 20 says. Even his power and Godhead, his divine, gracious, and glorious nature. Paul referred to this psalm in Romans 10 and verse 18 when he said, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world." And we struggle with, is it fair for those who've never heard to spend eternity in hell? And I would say to you that when the heart is humbled and the ears are opened, the song of the stars is there to reveal there's a hand that made us, and that hand is great, and the hand that holds us is gracious. Could I say to you, none will be condemned because they could not know? Rather, because they would not know. This light and this testimony causes every man to know there's a Creator and makes every man accountable to recognize him and his nature and honor him. And I also want to say this, every man chooses either to turn to the Creator or away from the Creator. This song of creation every day and every night. I've had the privilege to travel all over the United States and many foreign countries, and I've seen some beautiful sights. One thing that came to my mind as I was thinking about this is a picture of my family standing at 10,000 feet in the Rocky Mountains, Rocky Mountain National Park in Estes Park, Colorado. And every time I look at that picture, I see myself and my wife and my daughter, and I thank the Lord for my family. But I always look beyond the picture and see the glistening sun off the snow, the sun glistening off the snow on the Rocky Mountains. And I stand in awe of the majesty of the mountains. I've stood on the coastlines in Florida, the Gulf Coast of Florida and the Atlantic Coast and the Gulf Coast of the Pacific over in the state of Oregon and Washington, and I've looked at the beauty of the sunsets over the ocean, and I am awed by the majesty of the seas. I've stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon and looked a mile deep into the earth, and I was awed by the vastness of the chasms that are dozens of miles long. Someone quoted this, or said this the other day, I read, when you see the majesty, it means the glory and the grace are not far away. And I want you to notice not only the surety of this declaration and the scope of this declaration, but I want you to notice the sun of this declaration. In verses 4 through 6, their line has gone out through all the earth, and there's... And their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. This is God revealing himself, and the psalmist wanted us to see it through very particular examples. We've already looked at the sun and the moon and the stars. But here he goes back to the example of the sun. And I'm going to close the message in a couple of moments, coming back to this thought. But I want you to know this is no accident that he goes back to the sun. In this verse, verse 4, it says in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. That means, listen carefully here, it means that the sun dwells in the midst of the revelation of God. He gives two more images here. He gives that of a bridegroom about to marry his bride, coming out of his chamber. Now think about that. What is this bridegroom thinking about coming out of that chamber? He's excited. This is my wedding day. I'm going to marry the woman of my dreams, and he's dressed in his best, and he's putting on his best manners and wants to be just perfect as he prepares for the wedding. And then he gives another example of a strong man, and that's rendered elsewhere in the Bible as mighty man or valiant or champion. This man's ready for the race. He's eager to be his best. He's unwearied by the exertion of his strength and unfailing in his vigor and his power. The Son declaring the glory and the grace of God is like the bridegroom coming out to make the announcement and to marry his bride. He's like the strong man coming out to run the race, eager to show his strength and his power. The Son declares that God wants our days to be full of the knowledge of him, that we would see the joy and brightness and delight of knowing God and experiencing his grace. And this sun rises everywhere again. Verse 6 says, his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It's extended to everyone. Now some would say, maybe I can believe that God created all things. I can see the stars, but I'm not quite convinced that he cares about me. Maybe he's just a God that created it all and set it all in motion and just let it go. He's like a giant clockmaker that put it all together and wound the spring, and then he stepped aside to let it run. Well, I would say that's wrong, first of all, because the Bible says in Colossians that he is the sustainer of all things. Amen. God did not step aside from his creation. But secondly, I would ask this question: if he created the world and cared enough to make that world speak to us, to make that world testify to us, you would have to ask two questions. Why did he make that world testify, the heavenlies testify, and to whom are the heavenlies testifying? And the answer has to be, it's for us. He did all that for us. He's showing himself to us. They speak to you and me. He created you. And then he cared enough that you would know him, that his created order would testify to you of his glory and his grace. And here, let me say it this way. If he is the God of the infinite, then he is also the God of the intimate. For one to say, I believe he's the creator, but he doesn't care about me, it's not difficult to believe that he could care about you. That goes back to what I said a moment ago. No one will be condemned because they could not know, but rather because they would not know. And for you to say, I'm not sure he cares about me, is the willfulness of our humanity saying, I don't want a relationship with you. Because he cared enough to reach out to you. He cared enough to show himself to you. And may I ask you this morning, do not refuse the overwhelming effort of God for you to know who he is and for you to know his power and grace. Somebody might say, I have so many problems, how can I be convinced he cares for me? I confess to you that every winter, November, December-ish, I go into a little bit of a depression. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you kind of do that? I get it. I get the mully grubs a little bit. It's easy for me to get into a complaining, unthankful spirit. And I'm being very transparent here, but I've gotten into the habit recently of complaining, Pastor, about service at a restaurant. And my family has experienced over the last few weeks, it's almost gotten comical for us. Now we just look at each other and laugh. We went to a breakfast place on TripAdvisor. It was the number one rated breakfast restaurant in the city of Indianapolis, downtown Indianapolis. We sat down to eat breakfast, and I asked her to bring me a cup of coffee, and she said, I'm sorry, we're out of coffee. Okay, I'll have orange juice. And then I said, I came here because you advertised that you serve gluten-free pancakes. Could I have a gluten-free pancake? She said, I'm sorry, we're out of gluten-free pancakes. I said, okay, then I'll have eggs and hash browns and bacon. She said, I'm sorry, we're out of hash browns. I said, this is a breakfast restaurant. She said, I know, I'm really sorry. On our drive to Texas from Indiana, we stopped at two different restaurants on the way down here to eat, and in both places we were told when we ordered something, I'm sorry, we're out of that. It's become so comical with us. It's gotten funny. We complain about the dumbest of things too, don't we? To sit down in a restaurant and eat any kind of food is a huge blessing, isn't it? But you know, if you get a complaining spirit or you get the mully grubs, all you need to do is walk outside and look up at the sun. And he's there. He's there. He's there. John Piper, speaking of beholding the glory of God, said, you must believe that God has created you and created you for a purpose. And this means that you should never be fool enough to suppose that your problems and pain in this life are just some evil parentheses in your existence. But they are very likely ladders to spiritual glory. If the world is God's world, if he not only made it, but he holds it, then the things which happen, though they happen in a fallen creation, they are the ladders by which we experience a greater understanding of our need of his grace and his greatness. Psalm 8:1 said it like this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. And verse number 3 says, when I consider thy heavens, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Piper further wrote, this world is not run by an absentee landlord. But today, this very day, another stroke is being added to the cosmic canvas of your life by the one who calls himself Alpha and Omega. And someday with joy you will say, thank you, Lord, for painting this stroke on my life. Amen. In concluding, I want to give you two challenges. Number one, could we pray this prayer this morning? Lord, help me see your glory and your grace. Don't ever let me get to the place where I just am in my own little world and I've forgotten who you are and I've forgotten how much you love me. Let me see you. You may go on a vacation this summer. Could I challenge you on vacation? Would you take the time to stop and look at a flower and say, there's the majesty of God. Look at a tree that's beautiful and green and leafy and say, there's the majesty of God. Look at the mountains or the seas and say, there's the majesty of God. And we ought to just train ourselves everywhere we look to see God. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. God, help me see your glory. And then I want to say this as I close, heeding the voice of this heavenly declaration will lead us to relationship with Jesus Christ. I said a moment ago that it is no accident that the sun, S-U-N, is used as the example here, because I want you to know this morning that the S-U-N points us to the S-O-N. Go back to the examples I gave a moment ago, would you please? The S-U-N dwells as it tabernacles in the midst of the glory of God. And the sun tabernacled and showed us on this earth the glory of God. He's likened to a bridegroom. And I would suggest to you that Jesus is the rejoicing bridegroom ready for his espoused church. The Son is pictured in this passage as a runner, a strong man, a champion. And I would suggest to you that Jesus is eager, like a champion, to win glory to himself from every people and kindred and tribe and tongue. The S-U-N points you emphatically and undeniably to the incomprehensible incarnation of the Son of God and his infinite condescension to come to this earth and become a man. Dr. Barber quoted from Philippians 2:5 at the beginning of the service, to live a sinless life and die a cruel death and gloriously rise from the grave. And he did all of that, starting with the testimony of the heavens and now through the revelation of the S-O-N of God. He did all that because he wants you to know him. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, why wouldn't you want to come? Why wouldn't you want to know this glorious and this gracious God? Amen. After all he's done to bring you to himself? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the testimony of the heavens and all that it says to us, really beyond our comprehending. But may we grasp enough of it this morning that we are drawn to you. Would you help us, dear Lord, as believers, to see you in everything, to see your majesty and your glory, and to know that all of that was because you wanted to reach out to us, and you are involved in our lives every single day. Lord, if there's one person here today who is lost, may they recognize your majesty and power and your effort to reach out to them and draw them into relationship with yourself. May they come to Jesus this morning and be saved. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, as we prepare for the invitation this morning, Pastor Gillett will come.
Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. What should a message like this do in our hearts? I think it ought to cause worship to well up in us. To think that God created us. To think that He cares for us. And that this infinite God would become a man and bleed and die for our sins so that we could know Him. Love and adoration and worship ought to be welling up in our hearts today. It also ought to cause us to lay down our lives. Because if all of creation would declare the glory of God, why won't I? Why won't you? Father, use this time of invitation. I pray that some person that you've created and that you've died for would come this morning and be saved. And that your people would be lifted up here in a few moments in a spirit of adoration and worship to you, laying down our lives for this great God. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand with me this morning? Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not 100% you're on your way to heaven, why don't you leave your seat? Someone will meet you here with a Bible and show you from God's Word how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven today, that you know this great God. Christian, think about all that God has done so you can know Him, so you can be in a relationship with you. Why don't you come this morning, find a place at this altar, and just say, God, I love you. You're great, you're good, and I lay down my life for you. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in this great hymn. You come this morning.